Lord, in our prayers, Lord, well, first we need to ask for forgiveness because we know that we've missed the mark so many times, so many days, so many ways. Despite it all, you've seen fit to allow us to assemble today so that we can come here and listen to your word, Lord. And if that word does not convict us, Lord, if that word is nothing but, oh, a happy and emotional high without first humbling us, then let each and every one of your saints know that we've missed the mark, that we've missed your message in your word, Lord, that you are a righteous God and you require the same from your children. We thank you, and I ask that your word goes out to those who will hear. As you said so many times in your word, those who have an ear, let them hear. Not just hear with the ear, but hear with the soul, so that it moves and moves according to your will. We thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Continuing on with the subject from First Sunday, his promises personified. Coming from Second Peter, first chapter, verses 1 through 4, his promises personified. It reads, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory, who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you have to say lust. I want you to lose the meaning. We began last time subtitled for the first section, Humbled and Elected. Just a quick review before we deal with verses 3 and 4. Humbled and elected from verse 1, Simon Peter, he says, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, in his second letter, identifies himself first as a slave. It's a beautiful lesson for the Christian today. First as a slave, servant. I'm here to worship, to serve, to humble myself, not to make myself high and place myself on the pedestal, but to make myself low in his service. Peter, the outspoken one, humbled himself when he was writing to the saints, identified himself as a slave. We also talked about the awe that the Christian sees when he sees the arrogance of the world, when we are required to lower ourselves. And if we begin to act like the world in arrogance, chest gets big, the nose gets up, we begin to look down and talk down, then we've missed the mark. Humbled and elected. We continued. Second part of our outline was Christ is the key. We focused then on this word knowledge. It says in the second verse, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. This word knowledge, as we talked about, means full discernment, not just a head full of knowledge. Full discernment. Not just knowing everything in every book. Full discernment, which only comes from a personal and very real experience with our Lord. Nothing else. Nothing else. We closed with a very pointed example, as we are instructed to live by his dictates even unto death, with the account of Stephen's death. When he, and all too often we think, well, I know, but yeah, in that time maybe they saw Christ and they touched Christ, and they were just closer in time frames to Christ, so it was maybe a little more real then, and I know God don't expect me to do this unto death. We see Stephen as they fell upon him it says he stood and looked up steadfastly, being a witness to the Father and the Son at his right hand, continued to preach the gospel to them. And at the end, because I think all too often, especially fellas, we get to thinking, ooh, boy, if I could die like that, it's kind of like we make it like a little, kind of fantastic, a little fantasy there, we become enamored with, you know what, if I could die for Christ in that way, what a witness. Oh, but don't miss the meaning of those very last verses. And a great death, Stephen did die. But his final words were, lay not this charge to them. Don't miss it. Oh, because it feeds the ego, fellas. Feeds the ego. You know, to take the blows, boom, boom, boom. And then to deliver God's word to those that are giving the blows. But his last words were, Father, lay not this charge to them. Can we forgive them as Christ did? Can we even forgive our brothers? We need to probably start there. As we continue the final part of our outline, verses 3 and 4 of our text, we are called to copy Christ. In the first part of our outline, we see so many references, and he continues in 3 and 4, as Christ is the personification of his Father's promises. As he had already lived the life, as he had died for our sins, Christ is the personification of God's promises. He's it. He is all there is. You cannot get to the Father except through him. Let's read 3 and 4 again. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who was called by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 3 of these scriptures is repeatedly taken out of context by the faith teacher. Howard Talkett, he said, he went and made a purchase, and he comes back, and first of all, he turned on the TV, he go Benny Hinn. He talks to a partner, and he's talking some god-awful stuff, and the guy in the neighborhood is saying, oh, I got you now, I look at you now. You done made the purchase now. Now you've done it. Now you've made it. We talked, and he just said, I was blessed before I made any purchase. Taken so far out of context in verse 3, as it says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The focus here, they focus on, has given us all things that pertain to life. Has given us all things that pertain to life. And if you use your southern voice, you can say that your Father has given you everything. All the money is yours. All you've got to do is claim it. Turn to your neighbor, say, it's mine. They get on the TV, and suddenly, they just close the book up. They don't care, really, the meaning of the book. They just kind of read the words, infuse their own meaning, look out in the parking lot and say, oh, yeah, I am so blessed. Oh, they look down at the suit and they say, I am so blessed. Oh, they look at the ring because you've got to have a ring. The bishop ring, the preacher ring, or now it rings. Oh, and I am so blessed. Taking Sir Paul, this doesn't mean according to the lust of the flesh. Does it mean that God is going to give me and you and every Christian some windfall of wealth? His promises? Well, he promised me everything. It says so right there in Scripture. They forget about his power was given to us all things that this is referring to, his power and strength. First of all, his, talking about Christ, the personification of the promises, his power and promises. His power has given us all things, referring to Christ, whose power and strength came from the Father to do what? To live a perfect life. And to die a horrible death on the cross. and by he needed that power from the Father. He was God himself. He was God-man. He was God. He did it. And as we see, God, his Father, offering the sacrifice for our sins, they say, yes, he died this death. He came down. He was tortured. He was ridiculed, and he did it. Yes, 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 he did it so that I could be saved, but he did it so that I could have some money? I hear the chuckles because it just don't sound right. This great, magnificent, perfect, and excellent work was done for money? It just don't make sense to the Christian. Now, if I'm using this text to feed my flesh, if I'm using this text to satisfy this flesh, if I'm using this text so that I can have all I want, then it's just convenient. It's my excuse for being given, for allowing myself to be taken, for pouring myself into my flesh and relishing in it. It's relevant today, was relevant in 2 Peter, because he was addressing the heretical doctrines of the false prophets, specifically in this book. If you read the rest of the book, he goes on and he deals with them. Relevant today. Relevant then, because his power then was not given so they could satisfy the law. Because the Judaizers were saying what? They were saying, no, you need to satisfy Moses' law. Moses' law. You need to understand fully the law and attempt to satisfy it through your behavior. Attempt to do all it says. And if you miss it, well, just keep on trying. Just keep on doing it. Just keep on going through the rites and the rituals and the sacrifices. And just maybe we'll make it. By what I do. By raising good cows and killing them for God. And God was telling them, his prophet was saying, Peter was telling them, let the cows live. All you have to do is accept his son. Because the one sacrifice that you all need has already been taken. And he died. And he rose again. He didn't come down here for them to satisfy the law, but to free them from it. And that was the message. You didn't come here so that you could kill more cows, so that you can go through the rituals and sing more hymns that really didn't mean anything, and dress the dress. It's the reason today I talked to a friend, and I said, well, man, if you come, you know, just dress up, dress down, dress how you want to. He said, but yeah, we need to wear our best for the Lord. I said, okay, but is silk better than cotton? And he said, well, yes. And then I said, is silk better than cotton in God's eyes? And he said, well, yes, isn't it? There was this huge question. And I said, man, dress how you want to dress. He ain't come, though. Couldn't decide what he wanted to wear, I guess. Let's reference Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. Now, again, if I am thinking, think about the testimony. Think about the testimony. God came so that I could have money in the bank. God came so that I can, my goodness, so that I can get a detail every month. That's what I want. And I'm saying that because I want to get my car detailed. I want to do it. I want to go pay $150. I want to pay $150 every month to have it detailed so that there won't be a speck of dust, you know, in the little seam right there where you do the gears. Yeah, you know, and every now and then I just take a toothbrush and try to get the crumbs out. Those of you who have kids, you got crumbs, don't you? God forbid you lift up the car seat. Oh, I see somebody praising him. I told somebody the other day, Tim was with me the other day, and we was just riding around taking care of business. I said, man, just knock that out. I just knock it out. I said, be surprised you don't find a whole sandwich under there. Don't eat it, though, because I don't know how long it's been there. Galatians 5 and 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He came so we can get rid of that. The law, it's still there and it's necessary, just so you can continue to see how much you're missing it and how much you need his son. But satisfying it gets you nowhere. He was telling them, you think about the testimony so that I can satisfy the law, so that I can feel, he came so that I could get a detail every month. The same today, his power is not given so that I could satisfy my flesh, but to free me from it. It just doesn't make sense to the Christian. Look at how we're talking, and we be talking. And I said, it's a tough thing, but once you come to it, man, you ain't never going to go back. Same Holy Spirit talking to you, supposed to be talking to him. Saying two completely opposite things about the work of Christ. Because when I'm saying, God, oh my goodness, God wants me to have all this. God died in the person of his son so that I could, oh my goodness, spend way too much. So that I could, just look out the window and smile. So that I could fill my closet. Ladies, how many shoes does it take? How many does it take? So that I could have all that I want whenever I wanted. So that I can go sit down and eat anywhere. He didn't die for that. Now, he promised you that he would sustain you. But he didn't die for that. One of the litmus tests is, can I go to a third world country where they are living in a shack and I can tell the father of seven, all sleeping on the floor, hey, God wants you to be rich. Better I say, man, keep the flow clean. God wants you to be righteous and raise these children strong so that in these tough circumstances they can be a pillar of strength for his name. So that somebody looks in your shack and say, my God, how do you keep it together? So that somebody looks at your family and say, my God, look at you. You and yours stand steadfast for him when everybody else is looting every day. Oh, my goodness. Sheree and I saw, 2020, 48 hours, one of the little documentary things about the servicemen who found the $12 million while they were in Iraq. And the young man was sitting there, and she asked him, she says, well, who did the money belong to? He says, who did it belong to? No, she says, I'm asking you, who did the money belong to? Do you know who it belonged to? He says, do you know who it belonged to? He's been discharged now. He cut a deal for an honorable discharge so that they wouldn't dishonorably discharge him. In other words, look, man, you better leave now before it get real ugly in here. This is your little grace that you're going to get the honorable discharge so that you can probably, get another job. He was justifying stealing the money. And all too upset because he said, but there are soldiers who sent some money home, and I have no doubt that they're spending it right now. And they showed him sitting behind his desk as he now works, some data entry position for somebody somewhere, once living a dignified life in service, now just making a bunch of excuses for his behavior. The flesh is not just money. The flesh is not just lust. When we think about it, we think about, because in this country, the sex is just rampant everywhere. You can't turn on a television without seeing something that the kids can't see. And I'm talking about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Of course, in Europe, they just all together go. I mean, they got stuff on that you got to pay for here. Flesh is not just lust, not just money. It's greed of all sorts. It's anger. It's gluttony. It's laziness. It's selfishness. It's boastfulness. Just raise your hand, yell out, say something when I hit you. Arrogance, vanity, envy. I can go on. Now, if I claim Christ, the greater question is, and live holy, unholy, and sinful, I claim Christ. But when I leave here, I'm God-awful. I claim Christ, and I witness to him. I witness for him. I goes around and I tells folk about him. Big Bible in hand. Open it up on the bus stop so that people can see it. Got it sitting right there on the desk if I am living an unholy life. Then my testimony is that Christ died so that I can live like a heathen? We know that such lives are a denial of their very claim. So what are? We know that what all things pertaining to life and godliness is not, so let's find out what it actually is, so that when you have to deal with it, you can deal with it. Let's reference 2 Peter 5 and 10, understanding that this is written to the saints. When he says all things that pertain to life and godliness, he's talking to Christian folk. He's talking, this is what you're going to need to live a Christian life, and he's going to give you all things that you need to live down here in this God-awful earth. I did say 1 Peter? I said 2 Peter. Oh, thank you. Yes. 1 Peter 5, 10. 1 Peter 5 and 10, it says, well, I'll give you a few more minutes. 1 Peter 5 and 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. That's what you're going to need to live a Christian life down here. Whether your car is detailed or not. The word perfection means to complete thoroughly, to repair or to adjust. It means to mend or to prepare or to restore. So he's saying after you suffer, I'm going to have to heal you. Sometimes physically, but certainly spiritually. Because you don't get down sometimes, and I'm going to need you to stay up. So I'm going to restore to you, as Scripture says, the joy of your salvation as you go through it. Reference Job earlier, and Job went up. Oh, he was high, and sometimes he came a little low, but after all, Christ was there, and he restored everything and even better. Just as a token. The word established means literally to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Now, I can't do that for me. He's got to do that to me. I can't say, well, I decide that I am going to. Because if I think I'm doing it by my own power and my own might, it don't matter which way I'm turning, I'm going to be out of control. Perfect. Establish. It also means, the word establish, to confirm. Strengthen means, literally, it means bodily vigor, of course. It also means to confirm. This word confirm means in spiritual knowledge and power. Same word knowledge means this intimate association with the Father. Not just like, oh, well, yes, I know that, you know what, Christ really wasn't born on Christmas. It was more likely in June or maybe closer to the end of spring or the summer months. And you know what, if you really look at it, it don't mean that. Don't get me wrong. Biblical knowledge is vastly important, especially in this world. Because they just throw stuff out there like it's fact, and it don't mean nothing. But if your knowledge is not from an experience with him, and I'm not talking about a Holy Ghost jumping, running around the church experience. I'm talking about living a life with him. I'm talking about praying to him. I'm talking about when you're going through it, whatever it be, and you see his providence in it. I'm talking about at the house. I'm talking about at work. I'm talking about the supervisor that's just dogging you. I'm talking about the spouse that y'all just ain't coming to grips with nothing. Living away for 42 years. God will be provident in that. He will show you. He'll carry you right on through it. I'm talking about, ooh, the neighbor. I'm talking about the wayward child. I'm talking about the one you've been praying for forever. I'm talking about holding to it so that in the end, even if you be on your deathbed, you can touch that child's hand and you can tell him, son, you've seen the life that I have lived. You've seen the words that I have said to you repeatedly. You've seen me exemplify it, son. It don't change just because I'm leaving. You had better begin to give him all of you. The word settle means to lay a basis for, to erect, or to consolidate. In other words, to console by way of a foundation. In other words, if my feet are sure, then I don't really have to worry too much about moving. I'm consoled because I know what I stand on is true. I'm consoled because I know whatever's coming, if it ain't this, then it ain't true. I don't care which way the wind blows, what the times say, the themes of the day. I am certain about the foundation on which I stand. Thus, even through suffering, the real Christian has this uncommon resolution. We see here in these terms here the things that you really gonna need. And I'm talking about needs as opposed to wants. Because what's in my house is a want. Cherie and I lived the first couple of years without a couch. We sat on the bed and was blessed to have it. Sat on the bed in loved our apartment. Had a balcony, TV in the living room, you got to sit on the floor. Or you can take some of the dining chairs in there if you want to. Had a little round glass table, wicker. She had it when she was in college. We went and got it out of storage, used it the first couple. We first got a couch, Lord help us. I mean, I think we may have just laid there, just spent the night on the couches, just thankful. Found a good deal, too. Was happy about it, still happy about it. You come to my house today, them same couches in the family room. Also necessary for the Christian in this world is comfort. It's comfort. And it's interesting that he provides it because you don't need comfort if ain't nothing going to happen to you. But he just told you about the suffering. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Check me, make sure it ain't 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. As I hear the pages turning, I always think back, oh, when we was in them Baptist churches, boy, and you would have to find the verse first. You would have the relays. Oh, and they would stand there, and the caller would say, Bible's ready. And they would call out, Psalm 13, so you got to start reading first. Nowadays, they got so many different Bibles, they ain't going to sound nothing like what it's supposed to. Mess around, read from some of that foolishness, and you need to go sit down and grab one of them King James. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all throughout Scripture. The mention of the Father, especially in the New Testament, is in conjunction with the Son. Because again, as we talked about, he was confirmed by the Father. So you try to get there without him. Don't miss it. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. The reason he places these scriptures there, because he know it ain't easy. Nobody told me that the road would be easy. Gonna finish it, Ida. I don't believe That's right. In all our tribulation, and Pastor John gave us a wonderful lesson on this many, many times, the word is thlipsis. T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. Thlipsis. In all our tribulation, thlipsis, the word tribulations means pressure. It means being afflicted. It means anguish. It means being burdened. It means persecution. It means just plain old trouble. It means as you experience it in this world, he's comfort. He ain't taking it away most of the time, but he's going to comfort you all the way through it, so that at the end of it all, somebody going to be waiting on you and be like, Lord have mercy, how did you make it? And your testimony has to be to the Father and Son. He also provides comfort when our tribulation is not the result of persecution by the adversary. Oh, he's promised us that. You do what God told you to do. You do. You do. You live, God. You live a life for God. You dedicate yourself to his service, to his congregation, to his people. He's going to take care of you. He's going to comfort you through all the tribulation. Through all the tribulation. Now, what about this mess I done got into just all by my own self? Ain't got nothing to do with no persecution. I can't claim persecution when I go out there, just dog somebody out, and then here comes the judgment for it. Persecution, whole different story. What about just plain old trouble I done got myself into? We are comforted if we sin, as we are convicted by his Holy Spirit first. I'm just sinning. I'm going to pray to God and say, Lord, comfort me in this sin. It ain't happening. First, you come here, you sit down, you take this word and you say, ouch, out loud. If you got to run, go outside and do that. And just fall on your face and say, Lord, it's just, Satan going to tell you, man, you can't go to God with that. That's all you. That ain't righteousness. You just got to live through that. Don't be calling on God. You done got yourself into some mess. We are comforted if we sin, as we are convicted by his Holy Spirit and his gospel. Then we can pray to our Lord in repentance. The result is peace and comfort. And I'm talking about true repentance. I'm not talking about taking license and just saying every time I get done with whatever I'm doing that's completely ungodly, I want to say, Lord, forgive me for that one too. Lord, forgive me. Let me get two more in for next week because I got it scheduled. I was reading some of the arguments of the Catholic Church as they defend having a man be the intercessor. And they say, well, when we pray to Mary, we're not really praying to Mary. We're just praying to her so that she can pray for us. And I'm just, all right. And, well, wait a minute. When we kiss the rosary, we're not really kissing the rosary. We're kissing the saint. We're not, when we bow to the statue of the saint, we're not bowing to the statue. We're bowing to the person that it represents. And I'm saying, yeah, same thing. Christ and Christ alone. And I'm sitting there arguing with the computer as I read these things. I'm sitting there, I want to type something back, but they got a whole 15-page thesis. These people ain't ready to change. Just like folks in all of these churches defending their materialism. They ain't ready to change. That don't mean they ain't supposed to be told, though. So if God has equipped you, because a lot of us like to run out there, ain't got no equipment on, and just spouting stuff off, doing more damage than good, you become equipped. One of the texts is Deuteronomy 18:11, and it says, simply, you don't be praying to no dead people. Period. I was reading one of the arguments, and the gentleman writes, he says, well, the Catholic Church is indeed a Bible-believing church. As a matter of fact, he says in quotes, it's much more than that. It is the only Bible-writing church. look here. The belief is that everything that the church writes is just as viable as everything that is in this book, even if it changes from Catechism 1 to Catechism 2 to John 1 to John 2 to John 3, to all of them. Well, if it changes, well, it's just as viable as a Bible-writing church. Saints, this book closed. His testament is done. Finished. He ain't all that new revelation stuff. Oh, that's what they call it in the Catholic Church. In our churches, in the Protestant churches, they call it new revelation. Just like John said, the Bible, this book to them is a fluid book. It's movable. It's open. It's not closed. It has to be subject to something. So that if we get together, we have enough people, we have enough denominations, and we decide, then it must be true. Where are we? 2 Peter. Check that. 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. We were talking about the tribulation as he provides comfort, even if we just mess it up ourselves, even if we just in sin. In this scenario, first comes the correction, then comes the comfort. Don't try to take that out of order. Don't try to say, well, you know what, Lord? Yeah, I'm going to stay in my situation, knowing good and well we ain't together. I'm going to continue to live as I live, and Lord, I want you to give me some peace about it. Well, come on now. You've got to ease my mind because I'm kind of troubled about the whole thing. So, you know what? I don't want to change it. Just make me feel good about it. MacArthur has a new text called The Bible-Driven Church. And I just read some of the excerpts. Needless to say, it's about time. And unlike John MacArthur, he don't necessarily call a name, but he all over it. Have you seen it, Bob? The Bible-Driven Church. And he just says, well, you know what? A Bible-believing and preaching church far, far, far exceeds. It is the only true thing that a church can do. He says that all of these new gimmicks and these new programs and a new, he says it, he uses all of their lingo, and it's beautiful because it makes me think back to the parable when God says, I'm going to use your own words to convict you when he gave the talent. Oh, you said that I'm a hard man? Watch this. MacArthur uses their own lingo, and he says, it's not all about a new marketing strategy. It's not all about research and development. This ain't going to be developed no more. But that's the attitude towards it. You know what? If we can take a couple of scriptures, put a pamphlet together, ooh, build a bigger thing, make people a little more comfortable, you know what? If they want coffee, give them coffee. Simple as that. Let's make it easier for them. You know what? Let's have a tram. Tram them in from the parking lot. No, let them walk. Let them feel the anguish on the knees. Everybody who got bad knees, say amen. It's interesting, of course, that in John 14, he calls his Holy Spirit our comforter. And if you in it, y'all, if you in it, don't forget that. Go straight to John 14 and 15. Because I just stopped. Saints, I just stopped. I'm trying to do this and I just stopped. Because I see his providence far too much. And I just said, my God, what you've done for me. He said, and Christ is telling them, he said, I'm not going to leave you lonely. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to send somebody to comfort you. He's going to rock you. He's going to dry the tears. He's going to make the tears flow, then dry the tears. He's going to carry you all the way through the scenario. He's going to require the standard to be high. And if at the end of it all, you're going to praise him. You're going to thank me for him. And you will call him your comforter. go to, oh, Peter reiterates. No. Have to go to one of my, well, that's why I put it there. Go to Corinthians 10 and 12. Forgive me, saints, it's mismarked. Y'all, I'm going to share this with y'all, but this is my scripture. I got to turn to it because I want to read it correctly. First Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. Oh, right there. Right there. First Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You get too self-assured. You get yourself to the place where, boy, I got it made. Know everything I know. Don't need nothing from nobody. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful. Now, he ain't faithful how we faithful, because our faith is, oh, we ain't 100%. He 100% faithful. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But in the temptation will also make a way of escape that you be able to bear it. He's telling them, oh, your situation, seen that a whole lot of times before. It's like going to the doctor and he looks at, he ain't got to touch it. He ain't got to take no tests. He ain't got to rub it. He says, oh yes, been going on for ages. Let me tell you how to cure it. Now, when you don't take the counsel of Scripture and you expect it to be rectified, just expect more judgment. That's it. Just expect the tribulation to continue and get worse. Oh, Lord, I know what you said. If a but follows that, you're in a world of trouble, as my daddy would say. Peter reiterates the means by which the saint is given the promises of God through knowledge of him. Through knowledge of him, back to our text. In the third verse it says, through knowledge of him. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. If you remember from the last time, this word knowledge in the Greek, the word is epignosis, epignosis. It means, again, full discernment. It means and implies an intimate and personal understanding of the talents of the text, not just book knowledge. No application nowhere. If you got a head full of knowledge, you ain't applied none of it. You have no testimony. None. You remember also, this will be the big one for Anselm. We're going to get this. We're going to get plenty of Bible. You can go to class. Tell John you need something, and he got 2-3 people. Told me the first time, well, if I ain't got enough, I'll come out and teach you. You're going to get Bible. You can know it up and down. If there is no application, you are doing more damage to the body than good. If we fill our heads with knowledge and never move from our pew to serve God's kingdom, then Satan is pleased. I know it all. I know it. Man done took all the classes. John got all my money. Weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, but I refuse. Satan is pleased. If I can fill my head with knowledge, but refuse to raise godly children. Satan is pleased. Oh, you know what? If you go and work for him. Don't raise these kids, though. They going to tear some stuff up. Somewhere. Then where is your witness? If I have a head full of knowledge and allow Satan to destroy my home, Satan is pleased. If he can just keep it in the book. Man, read it. Keep it in your head. Just don't apply it to your life. Satan says, oh, no, man. Satan says, I pay for the classes. Don't worry about it. I'll write the check. You know, sin that's got Lucifer Jones at the time. Bank of hell. He's going to say, I'll pay for them all one shot in advance. Man, just don't use this stuff. Learn it all you want. If I can get a head full of knowledge, but so constant discord among the brethren, oh, Satan, please. Satan say, man, you need to go to Bible study. Because I need some discord at the house. Fill my head with knowledge and just simply always have an excuse. It don't matter what the excuse is. Satan, please. Satan say, what is it this time, man? No, man, no. Tell him how come you didn't do it. No, go on, tell him. Don't matter why. Satan said, well, can I tell him this? Man, I don't care. Tell him anything. Just don't do nothing. Just don't apply it. Just let him tear up the house. Let me have the kids, man. Just don't get up there, preach for him. Don't teach for him. Don't sing for him. Don't do nothing for him ever, never, as long as you got a head full of knowledge. Satan say, well, I'm fine with that. Peter again speaks directly to the person of Christ as he references him who called us by glory and virtue. Larry King on that, did anybody see it? Ooh, was it Sunday evening? Last Sunday evening? Larry King. Which he was, wasn't he? Oh, she talked a good game. Talked altogether gone. Hell, you know. She made hell sound so good. I mean, like it just ain't there. You know, the fact is, we just have no evidence. We just don't know anything. And this world is what it is. So live life and be happy. That's what she said. But she said it a whole lot better and prettier than that. Larry King on that show, the Catholic priest, stated, whether you're Muslim, and this is his final words, you're Muslim, or whether you be an Orthodox Jew, or whether you be Catholic or a Christian, you have a relationship with Christ, and that relationship gets you into heaven, because I think the final question pertains something to that. So he just made it a nice, even line. Well, you got Christians on this end, Muslims on this end. And everything else in between, as long as you got Christ in the mix. Oh, because Muslims believe that Christ walked the earth. The last thing the Muslims said was, oh, no, we believe there's another one coming. And then he said that, and I'm thinking, did you hear what he said? The head of the Simon Wiesenthal Center, the Jewish gentleman, said, well, no, this notion that Christ is the only way is just ridiculous. I mean, if you're a good person, I mean, if you live a righteous life, if you attempt to do the will of God, then of course you'll make it into heaven. And this notion of the one way, oh, that's just ridiculous. In our text, Peter states, that we are called by glory and virtue. Y'all, that ain't my glory or my virtue. You follow me long enough, you're going to be like, oh, God, help us, man. Why y'all let Sean preach to us? See some sin. The word glory means dignity and praise. Dignity and praise Christ as God. You have to believe that. And as I was thinking about the gentleman on the panel, and I'm thinking about this text, and I'm thinking about glory and praise to the one, to him, to Christ. Glory and praise to Christ and Christ. Glory and praise to Christ. Glory and virtue. Virtue means praise as well. To Christ as God and the only Son of God. Okay, so he's God and he's the only Son. Yeah, yeah. Can you explain that? No. Well, he's the Son. But he's also God, yes. That don't make no sense, right? Do you believe it? Well, how am I supposed to believe it? Oh, man, I thought we had you. Glory means dignity and praise. Dignity, and praise. God glorified and dignified his Son as he came down here to earth and died. He was more specifically glorified as he had a glorified body after the resurrection. Peter's speaking directly about Christ in these false prophets. And as I'm looking at the panel, I'm saying, Christ. And every time MacArthur got a point, he said, oh, no, wait a minute, Christ. Oh, wait a minute. No, no. Well, see, no, Larry, you said no. No, you said something. Christ. The word virtue. Word for word, it means valor. More specifically, in this case, it means excellence, as Mark's translation read. Glory and excellence, and it's referencing Christ's completed work down here. The excellence, the perfection of it. Larry King replies at the end of it all. He says to MacArthur, oh, but wait a minute, like the gentleman, Mr. Wiesenthal, Senator Hitt guy said. He's like, wait a minute, if you're a good person, no, John, but John, if you're a good person, oh, so you'd rather be, would you rather be a good person or a bad Christian? MacArthur says, I'd rather be a Christian. Larry thought he had it. Christ is the personification of God's promises. He and he alone. The beautiful point that MacArthur made was he said, you know what, the thing that separates it, separates Christianity from all of these is grace. You know what, if I'm trying to make the mark, like live righteously like Mr. Wiesenthal, and I miss it, grace. You know what, if I'm trying to live a righteous life and just trying to be happy and just trying to, oh, maybe that, but grace abounds in Christianity. He knows who you are. He knows what you do. He knows what's in your head and in your heart. He knows the trouble spot. He knows where you're weak. And thank God he died for us. Our text has an eternal perspective, as should every Christian in everything. Eternal perspective. If you look at the things that we're going to need, things that we're going to need in this life, as it said, perfection. He's going to establish us. He's going to strengthen us, and he's going to settle us. These are not right now kinds of things. These are things that happen as the sanctification process goes on. He's going to settle you as he takes you through it. He's going to perfect you as you go through the persecution. He's going to establish you as you walk the walk. So as the Christian is thinking, everything is an eternal thing. Everything. Oh man, the reason I cannot is because it offends him. The reason I cannot is because I'm supposed to be saved, because I have a spot in glory, because, oh my Lord, because if I have a spot in glory, have testified to his name, the world sees me sinning time and time again, then I do damage to the body of believers and to the witness to the world. Oh my God, somebody might not get saved. Woo! I better not say it. An eternal perspective. Not a right now, you know what? That's $12 million. If I can get away with it, we're going to be paid. It would have been beautiful to have a staunch Christian say, oh look, man, we just found $12 million. Radio it in to whoever. There's $12 million sitting here. We have Colonel so-and-so, Private so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, so-and-so, and so, and me. We are all right here with the $12 million. If any of it is missing, he said, they start stuffing it. Just putting it where they had pockets. And you know them army things got some pockets, don't they? You got stuff to put some stuff. He said a couple cats sent $10,000 home at a shot. They eventually had to give it back just before the discharge. In our text, by which, we're going to verse 4, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Our greatest promise is that of salvation and the eternal life in heaven with the Father. And through the assurance of that eternal life, we can live as divine creatures with the divine nature, heavenly creatures down here on this earth in a hellish world. So I have this eternal perspective. I'm a new creature. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. So if I'm a new creature, now the old creatures say $12 million. They ain't going to miss $10,000. The new creature says $12 million. We need to secure it and turn it in immediately. And your friend's going to tell you, but man, the superiors, they're just going to take it. Then let them take it. Let them bury them with it. All the way to hell. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things come new. He told me, he said, man, I done read this stuff all my life. As a kid grew up, and the guy, man, I done read so many of these scriptures, but it's all new now. Every time I read it, man, it's just beautiful now. It's delectable now. It's tasty now. By the same token, you got a new heart, then you are sensitive to things pertaining to the kingdom. Well, you may have read them before, but suddenly they have deep personal meaning and they have an eternal significance. You don't see turn the other cheek now. You don't see that now if you're the new creature. You don't see turn the other cheek, but man, I ain't going to let nobody do me like that. Oh, that's the old creature talking. Now, you ain't supposed to just walk headlong into getting whooped in any way, you know. You know this is a bad risk, whether it be financially, whether you going to... Come on, y'all. Some of y'all late in the morning for school, taking the kids. You know, you cut to the side and go around. I'm confessing because of, whoa, Lord Jesus. Got to get to the bus stop on time. Beautiful justification. See how it rolls out? See how it just rolls out? Cussing. Well, if they need to know I'm serious. These kids don't move. They don't understand nothing else. When you're the new creature and you do what you do, Sheree, every time we late to get the kids to school, we call, before we get home, oh, Lord, yeah, it was just the speeding law this time. I was exceeding the speed. If I told y'all my last trip getting Sophia to school, God help me, I should be in sackcloth and ashes. Sure, you busting up over there, man. Oh, beautiful, beautiful. There was one time, we're on our way to church. The kid in the back wasn't in no kind of seatbelt. I was doing like 85. And he said, man, you know how long I've been behind you? We were literally right next to the off-ramp where the office is. I had so much conviction, I just said, man, where do I sign? I didn't have my badge with me that day. But I had a business card, and I could have given him the business card. I could have told him, look, man, all you got to do is call his number, my name on the roll. I was just so wrong. It was so wrong. I just was so good. And it's kind of like, you know what God was telling me? Justified. He's been waiting. Justified. Just daring me to. Oh, go preach today, too. The world should also look and sound and feel different with the new man. We should no longer feel comfortable in it. When you see it happening, it should no longer be, that's okay. The music. Parents. The music should no longer be, Well, I mean, there were some things when I was a kid. You know, it's okay. I mean, look, I turned out okay. My parents, they ain't know where rap music is. Hardly. They can't tell you who sing what. My generation and those old 10 years above me and everybody, but we know what that stuff say. You got kids? Oh, he's daring you to justify. He's daring you to justify letting them buy the CD. You know what's on it. Kid was over the house and, oh, Lord, was 50 cents. Somebody, I don't know who it was on the CD. I said, go on, send that back home. You can't listen to that at this house. Well, my dad said, yeah, that's okay. You can't listen to that at this house. Simple as that. I didn't destroy the property. That would be a crime. Turn to Ezekiel. 36, 25 through 27. Now, as your kids say, "Oh, Mom, oh, Dad, oh, Mom, oh, Dad," well, you know I'm not going to. Well, you know I know that's not. Let's keep the standard high. It should really be, me and Cherie like to think, we always say, "Ooh, our kids are going to think we're crazy." Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Just a little exegesis. It reads, "Then will I sprinkle you clean water. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all filthiness. And from your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will take away the stony heart." Remember, it should be back when you wasn't saved. You don't care nothing about nothing. It didn't benefit me. If I don't like something, I can just say what I want to say. Forget the rules. "I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." So when the heart comes in, you just ain't got a new heart still walking in the same places. That new heart ought to start pumping. You start getting them same places, and that heart is telling you, "Ooh, this heart ain't used to this place. The stony heart didn't feel nothing, loves rap music." And I ain't saying all of it. Sure, there's some. You know, even Will Smith talking about Switch Now, they popping it in there, ain't they? Y'all seen that video. Will gone now, too. I mean, they dropping it like it's burning up. Shorts pulled up, popping out all over the place. And then somebody had it on at the house, and I told them. I said, "Y'all, these kids in here, y'all turned that Will doing his thing in that video." Sister-in-law said the same thing. "Yep, turn it, turn it, turn it. Out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." And it's a beautiful text because it says you have an eternal perspective. Your heart is changed. You're a new creature. You cannot do the same things you used to do. Well, you can do them, but you are denying him every single time you do. Oh, you can mouth the words. You can say, "Oh, I just like the beat. I don't really listen to the words, but the music is hitting." So God is saying, "Oh, okay, so you sell me off because you like the beat. So you can't do without that beat. So much so that you ignore the God-awful words. Thus, as we have this eternal perspective in everything that we do, we are now new creatures and have a divine nature. As we are sanctified, the promises become increasingly more real. As you mature as a Christian, oh my God, like I told y'all a couple weeks ago, whew, I mean, it is so real as I have grown up. Since accepting the call to preach. Only then, as you mature, only then, as you are sanctified, only then, as you live a life exemplifying that divine nature, only then can we walk righteously. And we too personify the promises of the Father in our lives. We started out by saying He, Christ alone, is the personification of the promises of God. Oh, okay, so now you're saying, "Well, little God, so I'm preaching." No. Christ personifies the promises as He is the one person through which God delivered His promises to mankind. She also was the perfect example. Our lives should be, must be, have to be, if we're new creatures, a continuing example of those promises as they have already been delivered. Thank you, saints, and we will prepare for our sacrament.